going to church? If you have been worshiping with us over the last couple months, you know it is one of my joys to take this opportunity right before I preach to pray for another preacher, sometimes a Baptist church, sometimes not a Baptist church, promoting this idea that the kingdom of Christ is bigger than just this church. All right, God is moving in this church, and we praise God for that. But God is moving in other places, and we're asking to see that we might glorify his name. I'm going to make a little exception to the pattern that we've been in that I want to pray for the 46,000-plus Southern Baptist churches around North America that will be meeting this week in New Orleans, Louisiana. And so you may know about this, you may not, but my wife and I will be getting on a plane tonight, and we'll be meeting with other pastors, other ministry leaders, professors, presidents of seminaries, etc., etc. And I want you to know this: I'm really excited. Tonight, which we'll miss a little bit, so I could have been here to preach this morning, but tomorrow, all day long, it's designed to be an encouragement for pastors. It's the pastors' conference, right? We'll hear preaching, we will pray, we'll walk through some repentance, we'll be encouraged, we'll sing, we'll lift up the name of Jesus together. But at that conference last year, we had just found out that my wife was going to need to get a double mastectomy because of breast cancer. And so a friend of mine, it just happened that I knew the guy who was the president of the conference, called me up and said, "We're going to pray over Krista." And I don't know, probably 4,000 or 5,000 people in the room. It gets bigger when they start voting on business stuff, which is lame, right? They should be in the room to pray and to hear good preaching. But about 4,000 or 5,000 people in the room all prayed that God would work a miracle in my wife's life and through her breast cancer. Some of y'all know that, some of you don't. Next week, we're going to play an update video that's going to be played tomorrow for the other 4,000 or 5,000 pastors and pastors' wives to give them a report to say God did something amazing. In fact, we would say God did a miracle. So we can't wait to, yeah, praise God for that. We can't wait to share that with you, but just know this. You might read some crazy things that the media puts out about business and resolutions and craziness, but the heart of what we're doing when we meet together is to celebrate that our God is up to big things. We will probably pray for and commission about 100 missionaries to go around the world. We'll talk about churches that have been planted. My wife gets really excited about that. That's her favorite thing to see. There's all kinds of stuff on the schedule, but her absolute favorite is to see these people, sometimes single adults, sometimes retired adults, sometimes young couples with kids. They get up. Sometimes they're behind a shadow because they're going to places where it's a closed country. Other times they get up, they introduce themselves, say, "Pray for us. We're going to share the gospel with this people group. Pray that the seeds of the gospel would spring up and bear fruit." And it is like the most moving thing ever. If you know anything about my social media, I'll post a little video. You can tune in. I would love for you to tune in. All that to say, when we get together, it's a big family, and there's some crazy uncles and some crazy aunts in our big family. And I want to pray that God would be the focus. Yes. It's interesting that our text here is about keeping the gospel first. Would it be that when our 46,000 plus churches get together, that we would also keep the gospel first, okay? So let's pray for that. I know it's a long intro, but I promise I won't keep you too long preaching today. Sometimes I'm guilty of that. I won't do that today. Let's pray. Father, I am so grateful to be in this place with people that love Jesus, to be with my church family, even though I'm still getting to know them. And I just pray, Lord, in this moment, as we continue in worship, would you fill us with a strong, devoted, disciplined desire to dig into your word. That we would pray, as we know the scripture says, that it would come alive. It would be living and active and sharper than a double-edged sword, that we would worship you through hearing and doing the word. We would keep the gospel first. We would celebrate everything Christ has done, and we would just hit that over and over and over and over, because there's so much good news for us to meditate and dwell on the goodness of our promise-keeping God who has sent Messiah Jesus Christ. Would that stir us to obedience this morning? But we also pray for all of those pastors and pastors' wives and laymen and Southern Baptist Ministries, the International Mission Board, the North American Mission Board, other networks that are gathering in New Orleans. Some already showed up right now. Would you just fill that place with a sense of priority in the gospel? Not priority in politics and business decisions, but just priority in cooperating together to see the gospel go to the ends of the earth. That we would pray a Matthew 24 kind of prayer, that this gospel would go to all nations and then the end would come. That we would be zealous for that. God, I pray for a gospel unity to take over in that place. And I know there were hundreds of people, even yesterday, going throughout a city, a dark city like New Orleans, Louisiana, sharing the gospel. That crossover event that's planned every year when we do this annual meeting. And the gospel seeds have been planted, Lord. Would they spring up? Would they spring up to repentance and faith? God, would you do an amazing thing? Would we see your glory in a new and fresh way? Give us a big view of who you are as we gather in New Orleans. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 So Titus chapter 3, just a few verses, 8, 9, 10, and 11. You've already seen it in an update video, but VBS was amazing, all right? I love Vacation Bible School. I love kids going to camp. I love that because most of the time, it is an opportunity to speak Jesus in a unique opportunity among people that may not have had an opportunity to hear about Christ. Friends bring their friends to VBS. Grandparents have kids come in and they want their kids, adult children, to be taking their grandkids to church, but they're not. So they have them come in, they get to hear about Jesus. Friends bring their friends to camp. They get to be in the Word every day. They go to camp. They understand a little microcosm of Christian community. It's amazing. And the reason it's amazing is because oftentimes God answers our prayers and one or three or 12 or 25 people in that moment when God takes the scales off of their eyes, they go from death to life. They go from a place of spiritual brokenness to a beautiful redemption. They go from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. In fact, in 1 Peter, it tells us that those who are in Christ are a royal priesthood, a chosen nation. They've been transferred out of that kingdom of darkness into a kingdom of light. We walk in God's marvelous light, and our job is to proclaim the excellencies of him who called us out of darkness and into his light. That's what I want us thinking about, the power of the gospel as we open to these verses. And if we are going to be a healthy church, and I've said it before, I'll probably say it several more times over the course of the next 6 to 12 months. There is some healing that is continuing to happen in this place. It was a rough end of the year last year in 2022, a rough beginning of the year in 2023. So as we move towards a healthy place of standing on the word and being on mission, we got to get some healing as well. We got to get some healing in this place. But let me tell you, the same thing that gives us health is the same thing that brings us healing. Right? A priority on the gospel, the power of the gospel, that Jesus saves, that there's rescue and redemption in Christ alone. Now, I'm going to say that a lot today. And if you can't get excited about that, it's going to be a hard morning for you. But that very same thing that's going to bring us to a place of health and a church that's on mission and excited to see what God's doing is the same thing that's going to bring us through this healing. Jesus, you're good. Jesus, you redeem. Jesus, you forgive. Jesus, you take the broken things and make them beautiful. I think that's the way to get us thinking about this text in Titus chapter 3, verse 8. So let's listen to it. Let's dig in. Follow along as I read it. Titus chapter 3, starting in verse 8. The saying is trustworthy. And I want you to insist on these things. Again, if you underline in your Bible, this is something you circle and underline. Insist. There is some kind of dynamic there. It's a crescendo, all right? Insist on these things so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people, but avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, dissensions, and quarrels about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. As for a person who stirs up division after warning him once and then twice, have nothing more to do with him, knowing that such a person is warped and sinful. He is condemned. If you're taking notes, write it down. Firstly, write in this passage, keep the gospel the first priority. Keep the gospel the first priority. Now, if you know me at all already, you know that I'm a huge family guy. I want to equip dads to be great dads and invest in the lives of their kids. I want to equip moms and dads to be spiritual leaders in their home. So much so that I remember being a young punk, like prideful seminary student. I'm like 23 years old, and guys that have written volumes and volumes of theology would come to the seminary and do a guest lecture, and they'd put a microphone like this, and I'd walk up to the microphone and do a Q&A, and I wouldn't ask like some soteriological great theology question to understand the finer points of whatever. I would get up and I'd say, hey, I'm young, I'm married, and I want to have kids. How did you teach your kids about Jesus? How did you pour into your family when they were coming through your home? I want to know. And they'd always look at me like, I wasn't expecting that here at the seminary. That's not the question I was ready for. And what it did for me is it showed me the difference between a man that, of course, I respected because I was reading his books, but I also could respect him because he lived it out, and a man that just lost his family. I think the tendency for men to lose their families because we have so many distractions, and they're legitimate distractions. Work, we have to provide for our family. Ministry, right? Sometimes we can make that a distraction, and play, our hobbies. But if we're not intentional to keep our family together and raise kids in a Christ-centered home, we will lose our kids. Can I tell you, church, that if we are not intentional to keep Christ at the center of this church, to keep the gospel the first priority, if we don't constantly talk about what Jesus did, what he's doing, and what he will do, if we don't remember him in the Lord's Supper and celebrate baptism and see a picture of the gospel, if we don't practice sharing the gospel with one another, guess what? We'll be distracted. We will lose the ability to keep the gospel first place or first priority. And I just want us to know, especially from Titus this morning, that if we're going to be a healthy church, we must insist on these things. Well, what are the these things? I got to ask the question. It's in the context, all right? Verses 5 through 7 are the these things. He had just said it. Paul's writing to Titus. He had just said, these are the these things. It's verse 5 through 7. It says this. He saved us, speaking about Jesus. The kindness of our God and Savior appeared. He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. God the Father saved us, pours out the Holy Spirit. Jesus is the agent of grace here. Through Christ, we receive justification and grace. We are given a hope for eternal life. Amen? I told you, you got to be excited. If you can't be excited about Jesus, what can we be excited about? These things are the simple truths of the gospel. Look what God has done. Look at the salvation God has given us. These things, we must insist on them. So I get pretty excited at times. I know you're still getting to know me, but what you've learned already is I like to speak about Jesus a lot. Sometimes till I'm blue in the face. It seems to be like, what, is he ever going to talk about anything else other than Jesus? Probably some other things, but I will always lead them back to Jesus being the hero. Do you know why? Because I want to keep the gospel the first priority. I don't want to get distracted with other things. I want to insist on these things. Jesus saves. Insist on these things. Jesus is the only way. I want to insist on these things. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Therefore, repent and believe for salvation, hope, and eternal life. Thank you, two yeses. That was amen, preach it. You had the chance, church. I'm not trying to shame you. If you're not an amener, that's okay. But I know that some people in here are, and they could have had the chance. It's a command for leaders in the church, for Titus and for his leaders, to keep the gospel first. It was good for the young church in Crete, and I think it's good for us as an older church. And I want you to know, as one of your pastors, I have made the commitment to keep the gospel first. And if it's good for church leaders to keep the gospel first, I think it's really good for church members to keep the gospel first. Let me give you three reasons why. They come right out of the text. Three reasons why we must keep the gospel first priority. Here's number one. Because the gospel is trustworthy. Did you see that? Insist on these things, so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. Paul is reminding us all the beautiful pieces of the gospel here in the context. What I read in verses 5, 6, and 7. We can trust in the gospel. It is sure. We can stand on a sure foundation. Paul in another place was quoted as saying this in 1 Corinthians 15. I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Not only are we reminded to keep the gospel of first importance, we are reminded that the death and resurrection of Christ is a fulfillment of the scripture. God is a promise keeper. And since God kept that promise, God will keep other promises. Why do we keep the gospel first priority? It reminds us of the character of God, that he's faithful, that he's a promise keeper, that we can trust him. It reminds us that we have a trustworthy gospel. If we have a trustworthy gospel, we should keep it paramount, first place. Second reason, we must keep the gospel first, because the gospel motivates obedience. Did you see right here? So that, anytime you have a so that, there is a grounds clause in the scriptures. When you're reading your Bible throughout the week and you see a so that or for or therefore, try to connect, why is it saying this? We need to insist on these things, that these things are the truths of the gospel, so that people will devote themselves to good works. The gospel motivates our obedience. There's another piece of context I want to read. It's from chapter 2, verse 11. It's more truths about the gospel. Listen to what it says. Chapter 2, verse 11. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions. Did you see that? The gospel trains us. The gospel motivates obedience. If we insist on these things, we can be careful to devote ourselves to good works. It says, the gospel trains us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. If we keep the gospel first place, it will help us devote ourselves or be motivated for good works. Did you see it in 2:11-14? Grace trains us in godliness. Christ's return gives us hope and motivates our obedience. And then the gospel makes us zealous for good works. Now, when I was a high school student, it seems like a long time ago for me, but oftentimes when I say that around someone that's twice my age, they say, young buck, 20 years is not a long time. But when I was a high school student, I was 17, 18, I had the opportunity to be a part of a Christian production company, and even though I'm pretty skinny, they let me run security. I think it's just because I had a walkie-talkie and I could get someone that knew what they were doing if something happened. But I remember this guy came through as a worship leader named Charlie Hall. And he came through. He had led a lot of passion music. He was pretty popular at the time. And he stopped his concert to talk about one of his songs that tries to bring people's attention to the goodness of Jesus. Jesus died for sin. He rose from the grave. In Christ, we can live new lives. And he sat there and he said, as a man that I really looked up to and really respected, he said, you see, even if you're a Christian, you need to hear the gospel every day. He said, I'm a Christian. I get to go lead worship on stages all over the country and all over the world, but I need to hear the gospel every day. Because if I don't hear the gospel, if that comes not on the front of my mind, I start devoting myself to other things. But if I hear the gospel and I'm reminded that I'm forgiven, that I'm made new, that I'm redeemed, that I'm bought and purchased with a price, that helps me continue to live for him. And I always thought that was interesting that he would say he needs to hear the gospel every day. Oftentimes we think we need to go share the gospel with people that don't know about Jesus. Is that true?
Yes.
Thank you, audience participation. That's absolutely true. But we also need to share the gospel with people that already know the gospel so that we can keep it first. It would motivate us to greater obedience. The gospel's trustworthy, it motivates us to obedience. And number three, the gospel is profitable and excellent. I didn't make this up, it's right here in the Bible. It's right here. Be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for all people. I don't know if we have any CPAs or finance guys in the room, but when you know you can make an investment and turn a profit, you wanna know about it, right? And I wanna know, I wanna invest the money, I wanna make a good profit. Well, guess what? The gospel's always profitable. The gospel's always good. The gospel will always take us to a place where we can praise him because it's excellent. Jesus, you're so good. The blessing of the gospel, it's evident to believers because we understand who we once were and who we are in Christ. But there's a lost and dying world that don't think that the gospel's profitable. They don't know that Jesus dying should change their life. They don't think it's excellent. And I just wonder, as part of devoting yourself to good works, if you should devote yourself to tell others about Jesus. Of course, we need to hear the gospel as Christians. But how many people in our community, or how many people at your job, or how many people in your neighborhood need to hear about Christ? Need to hear this profitable and excellent good news that sin is bad, but Jesus has paid the penalty of sin on the cross and we can be new in him. We can look towards eternity because of what Christ has done. How many people need to hear that? And by way of application, keeping the gospel first, maybe something that needs to change in your life is that you are more serious about telling others about Jesus. Something that's changing, Dan and I are doing a lot of membership interviews these days. And I've asked Dan, I said, Dan, part of the membership interview that I would like to change so that years from now we can look back and say over the last 3 years, 5 years, 10 years, everyone who's become a new member of this church has shared the gospel with someone on our ministry team. I tell him, hey, ask someone to share the gospel with you in 3 sentences or less. And he has told me already some stories. I'm not going to name any names. People that get real squirmy and palms sweaty and really uncomfortable, and I don't know if I can share the gospel with you, and let me give it a shot, let me give it a try. And you know why that's important, church? Because in the safety of a coffee meeting with a pastor up at the office or down here on these couches, if you can't share the gospel with someone in ministry, you will never share the gospel with someone that hates that news. You will never share the gospel with someone that might be offended by what you're saying. And I just wonder, if we're keeping the gospel first, which is what we're told to do here in this passage, how does that change the way that we share the gospel with others? We're commanded to be salt and light to a dying world around us. And if the gospel is profitable and excellent for you, I guarantee you it's profitable and excellent for someone that doesn't know Christ yet.
Yes.
So how will you commit yourself to share the gospel with that person? And you know what that looks like. I'm not going to tell you exactly what that means for you. Maybe you start praying for them by name. Maybe you write their name on an index card and tuck it in your pocket. Maybe you put it on a dry erase on your mirror. Every time you brush your teeth, you're praying for that person. And then you realize, instead of waiting for someone else to tell them about Jesus, Lord, would you help me be sent to tell them about Jesus? Amen?
Amen.
And this is the best part of the sermon, all right? We're gonna turn here in a bit and talk about foolish controversies. I don't want you to forget the best part of the sermon, that we must keep the gospel first, all right?
Yes.
So let's contrast, it's right here in verse 9. Keep the gospel first, insist, make this important, devote yourself to good works. It's profitable, it's excellent, but, contrast right here, but make sure you do not get caught up in foolish teaching, controversies, quarrels, infighting, division, dissension, don't do it. Don't do it. You see the contrast there? Avoid foolish teaching at all costs. Avoid it. Because once we start getting caught up in the minutiae, guess what we don't do? We don't keep the gospel first, right? We need to avoid foolish teaching. Now, what does this mean? Genealogies, dissensions, quarrels about the law. I think 2 Timothy gives us an example of this. Listen to what it says in 2 Timothy. Remind them of these things and charge them before God not to quarrel about words, which does no good, but only ruins the hearers. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of God. But avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have swerved from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already happened. This is the second resurrection, resurrection from the dead, right? Jesus already raised. This is the resurrection of believers. They're saying it's already happened. They're upsetting the faith of some. Do you see the results of foolish teaching? Do you see the results of quarrels about words? You tempt people to swerve from the truth. You potentially are upsetting the faith of some. When the gospel's not first place and first priority, but some of these other finer points of theology become more important than Jesus dying on the cross and raising from the grave, there are always bad things that happen. Now, I'm not saying you don't study theology. That's not what I'm saying. What I am saying is you keep the gospel first. You keep the gospel first. Because the results are dangerous. You could have someone swerve from the truth. And then at that point, your argument and getting something to win a debate becomes something that is irreverent babble. This is the danger when we don't keep the gospel first. The danger is quarreling, infighting, divisions, discussions, debates. And the text tells us why we should avoid this. Because they're unprofitable and worthless. Can you see the contrast there? Jesus saves. That's excellent and profitable. Quarrels and discussions, divisions about things that aren't Jesus being first, those are worthless and unprofitable. It's right here in the text. You can see it. Avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, dissensions, quarrels about the law, for they're unprofitable and worthless. That's why we avoid it. Now, you know I've got 3 kiddos, and I don't ever intend to embarrass them. I check with them every now and then about them being sermon illustrations. They say, no, Dad, we know you love us. If you've ever raised young kids, you know about childish controversies, childish fights, childish divisions. And usually it's when they're tired, it's late at night, they need to just go to bed. Sometimes it's on road trips. Maybe you've heard this. Mom, they're on my side! They touched me! Ah! Listen, this is not a life-threatening situation. They touched you. Get over it. Their elbow touched your elbow. It's going to be fine. Childish controversies. I think you know them if you've raised kids. Church, may we not be that kind of church that acts like kids. Let's keep the gospel first. Let's keep the gospel a first priority. You see, there was a college student. I was freshman, sophomore year, and there's an older upperclassman, and man, he was studying all this theology. He was reading all the systematics and the finer points, and man, I wanted to learn. I wanted to grow. I wanted to sit under his tutelage, and I saw him one time. We were all together watching a football game, and there must have been 40, 50 people at this house, and I sought him out. And he wasn't watching football. Sure enough, he was in his room with a lamp studying. He's just studious. And I was like, man, that guy's, I want to be like that guy. And I said, man, I've got some questions for you about some finer points of theology. And I asked him all. You know what his response was? He said, I'm not going to talk to you about that kind of theology. until you tell me how it's going to change your walk with Jesus. When that kind of theology changes your walk with Christ, when those discussions change your obedience to Jesus, I'll talk to you about it. And man, it stumped me. And I'll tell you why it stumped me. Because I wanted the knowledge. In the New Testament, it says knowledge puffs up, right? I just wanted the knowledge. I didn't want the heart obedience. And so I sat on that for a week or two. And the next time I ran into him, I just sat him down and I said, man, I've been thinking long and hard about what you told me. And if I could learn more about this theological point, I really think it's going to give me a grand view of who God is. It's going to humble me. It's going to help me walk in humility to know that God is big and I am not. And I want to learn about this stuff. And you know what he said? Cool. Let's get your Bible out. Let's learn. Let's grow. But it wasn't until I told him how I was going to apply that to my walk with Jesus that he was willing to tell me, because he didn't want pride to puff up. He didn't want the quarrels about words and dissensions. He wanted to know that I was going to walk with Jesus and keep the gospel first. And that's what we need in a healthy church. Look at verse 10. We're going to close with this last point. Avoid foolish controversies, which leads to division. Look at verse 10. It's so clear. As for a person who stirs up division, after warning him once and twice, have nothing to do with him. Knowing that such a person is warped and sinful, he is self-condemned. See, these kind of controversies lead us to division. It was a constant concern for the Apostle Paul. If you're familiar with Galatians, those filthy dogs, those mutilators of the flesh, they're coming in and dividing the church. Get rid of those guys. You can look at the Timothys. It is important there. It's even important in the way that Paul closes the book of Romans. Don't let these wolves in sheep clothing divide the church. Romans 16, 17, 18. I appeal to you, brothers, watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you've been taught. Avoid them. For such persons do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. And by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive. Some serious warning there. One scholar says it like this: we're called to avoid such people. Divisions within the church result in believers who are confused, frustrated, angry, and hurt. They become ineffective in ministering to one another and to a lost world in the desperate need of the gospel of Jesus Christ and the good work characterized as genuine Christians. See, we get so flustered with divisions in the church and we forget our mission. We should be telling people about Jesus. Just tell them what he said in Mark chapter 1. The kingdom of heaven is here. Therefore, repent and believe. Tell them John 3:16. God so loved the world, he gave his only son, that whoever would believe in him wouldn't perish but have eternal life. Go tell them. I'm grateful that there's some good doctrine here at this church. You better believe the pastor search committee grilled me. I've spoken hours and hours and hours about doctrine, but you also need to know this. I want to lead a church that's going to keep the gospel first, which means we're going to have times in the years to come that we're going to have to course correct. We're going to have to redirect and know the difference between what I call a closed-fisted doctrine or teaching and an open-fisted doctrine or teaching. And it's so important to know the difference between those. Or closed-fisted doctrines are Jesus saves, Christ alone, faith alone. The word is inspired by God and inerrant in its original manuscripts. We can trust it. The Trinity's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. These are like closed-fisted doctrines. Then there's some open-fisted doctrines, things that not everyone is going to agree on out here. Some finer points of theology that you read and you study your Bible, and we're all going to get to heaven. We're going to realize that we had wrong beliefs about the open-handed issues. I'm not going to be perfect in my theology. I know that right now. And so as a church family, out of love and striving to maintain unity, we look at one another and say, we don't agree on this, but we keep the gospel first. Right. We know what we believe on the closed-handed issues, and we're going to continue in mission together. We're going to put one foot in front of the other, and we're going to strive to see the kingdom of Jesus advanced, because he said, my kingdom come, my will be done. Praying to the Father, Father, your kingdom come, your will be done. Talking to Peter, this truth that Christ is the Son of God, the Messiah, on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. We're going to know what we believe on the closed hand of things, and we're going to pray and beg God to let us be a part of what he's doing in marching the kingdom of Jesus forward. Amen. I heard one come on in the back. Amen. So the warning about those that promote dissensions is pretty serious. What do we do with these people? Right here in verse 10, warn them once, twice, then have nothing to do with them. Matthew 18, look it up, verse 15 through 20. If your brother offends you, go tell him one-on-one. If he repents, awesome. Awesome, you have unity again. If he doesn't, take a witness. If he repents then, awesome. If he doesn't tell it to the church, put him out, treat him like a Gentile. Share Christ with them as if they need to repent and believe for the first time. Love them, absolutely love them, but don't treat him like a believer anymore. Treat him like a Gentile. It seems a bit harsh, I'm aware. It seems a bit harsh. But if we remember anything about the context of Titus in chapter 1, Paul's giving him instructions to appoint elders. And in those instructions, there is some very strong warning that wolves in sheep's clothing might come in and they must be silenced. The reason these elders need to know the truth and stand on the truth and know what these closed-fisted issues are is so that when someone comes in and tries to make an open-handed issue the most important thing, they silence those guys. Listen to it. Chapter 1. Chapter 1 right here, starting at verse 10. There are many who are insubordinate, empty talkers, deceivers, especially those of the circumcision party. They must be silenced, since they are upsetting whole families by teaching for shameful gain what they ought not to teach. One of the Cretans, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith. What do? Warn them once, warn them twice, have nothing to do with them. Now, don't forget the context of chapter 1, that there's something beautiful about restoration. And we talked about this already, but I'm going to remind you. There is something to be said about making someone sound in the faith. There's something to be said about yearning for a restoration. Why rebuke sharply? So that they might become sound in the faith, chapter 1, verse 13. Why rebuke them sharply? Because you don't want them devoting themselves to those other things and turning other people away. But there's a chance that if you love them well and you correct them and you course correct them, they might say, you know what? You're right. I wasn't keeping the gospel first. Forgive me. I want to march forward. I want to keep Jesus first. Something beautiful about that. Don't forget that. But the text also tells us back in chapter 3, why should we have nothing to do with them? Because it calls them three things: warped, persisting in sin, and self-condemned. You see that at the end of verse 11? Knowing that such a person is warped and sinful and self-condemned. So we see in this text a huge contrast. Keep the gospel first. But also be careful. Be careful, church. Because the second you start having dissensions and quarrels about things that aren't closed-fisted issues, it takes our eyes off of Jesus. It takes our eyes off of the mission. And what you do with those people is you warn them once, twice, and then say, see you later. Not trying to be rude. Because the unity of the church is something to protect. Because we strive to maintain that unity. And we want to make sure that we're keeping the gospel first. So I just ask in the room, as we go to this song, is there anyone, myself included, that needs just a moment between them and the Lord, from those seats or at these steps, on your knees saying, Lord, forgive me. I wasn't keeping the gospel first. Forgive me. And don't forget the subtle thing in the church. Maybe you're not teaching quarrels and divisions and distractions, maybe you're just distracted yourself and you're not keeping the gospel first yourself. And so you're not living with Christ as the first priority because something else has taken over the throne of your heart and you said, I worship that thing more than I worship the Lord. This would be a beautiful moment of repentance. This would be a beautiful time to say, yes, as a church, we want to keep the gospel first because Jesus saves and it's excellent and it's profitable. But in my own life, Lord, in my own life, help me. Because I've looked to other things. I haven't looked to Christ. That was our theme verse. Hebrews 12:2. Let us look to Christ. He's the one that started our journey of faith. He's the one that's going to finish it. The author and perfecter of our faith, you would say honestly in a moment with the Lord in this time and in response, I've not kept the gospel first. Lord, forgive me. I don't know how you need to respond, but don't miss it. Don't miss your chance to, yes, confess foolish teaching and avoid things that stir up controversies and quarrels. But more importantly, if you've been distracted by any other thing and not kept the gospel first, come and pray. And then pray for our church as well, that we would be a gospel-first kind of church. I love this story. My family was on vacation one time, and my wife had shared the gospel with somebody out in the community. It wasn't some like monumental, big, like repentance, believe. She just shared the gospel, sowed the seed of the gospel. And we get back in the car, and one of our daughters turns. We have a family discussion. She says this. She says, I'm just so glad that that's what our family's about, telling people about Jesus. Isn't that cool that our family's about that? Church family, could the same be said of us now and in years to come? This is what our church is about. And we're about telling people about Jesus. I'm just so glad my family's about that. And that, if that's something that gets you excited, come and pray. Come and pray that we would be that kind of church. Let's respond to the word.